You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Well, welcome back. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Thrilled to be speaking today and just be sharing some thoughts that I feel God has been placing on my heart for us, for our community, for our church. And before I get into what I'm going to be speaking about, two things. One is this past week and the last number of weeks, we've been making some special deliveries to Canton, Potsdam, Claxton, Hepburn, and Ogdensburg, and to Messina. So we got a couple of slides. You can go ahead and put those on the full screen. I'm getting a thumbs up. We got a couple of slides, but we've been making deliveries just to bless our first responders, our aid workers, the people who are working in the COVID units in Potsdam and in Ogdensburg, and also bringing some stuff to Messina. Are we good? We're good. Sorry. Okay. Yeah. So anyway, put some baskets together to take out. And so we just delivered those. Nurses there and doctors there are appreciating those. We're also streaming right now to Ogdensburg, our Ogdensburg Facebook account, because we're looking at starting a church, as we've been talking about for the last number of weeks and months, looking at starting a church in Ogdensburg this fall, but doing a number of things, making deliveries to the people there that are working on those units, and just wanting to be a blessing to that community, as well as all the communities in our region. So just thank you for all those who put together those baskets. Those are awesome. Another thing that I wanted to make reference to is tomorrow, this weekend, is Memorial Day. And this is the time when we as a nation, we remember all the sacrifices that have gone before us to purchase the freedom that we have, but also to help people around the world. And every year, for the past 6 years, I've had the privilege in February of going down to Washington, D.C., taking a team down there, a Momentum Group, and others to visit Arlington National Cemetery every February, making a trip to view a couple of the graves of people that are connected to people that I know, and then just to soak in the moment of all the sacrifice that has been paid by so many people all over the world, throughout our country, for us. And so can we just take a moment, just in your own way, I know this is kind of, how do you do a moment of silence, but in our own way, just to think, maybe you know somebody who gave their life for our country, for others, for people in need around the world. Maybe you know of people, but we all in some way are connected to sacrifice so that we can experience and know all that we know. And we want to remember all those lives, all those people, all those soldiers who are still with us, who gave for us. And so we just want to recognize them for Memorial Day weekend. But this morning, I want to talk about something that is a core biblical concept, a foundational idea. I want to talk about a core biblical concept, what it means for you, and what it means for us now. And that concept, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, reading first in the English Standard Version. Probably a familiar passage to a lot of us. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." You, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Message translation says it this way, "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." This idea, maybe you've heard these passages before, that usually we reference this Peter passage when we're talking about the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? The priesthood of all believers, that we are all priests. Well, when I Googled priest and came up to Webster-Merriam's dictionary, a priest is defined as one authorized to perform sacred rites of religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. Now, I know you're probably, a lot of us that have been around church for a while are ready to quote 1 Timothy 2:5 to me, that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, maybe, just maybe, Webster's wrong. Sorry, Webster. Maybe Webster's wrong. You see, when we go to the scriptures, the nation of Israel, throughout the Old Testament, they did have priests. And those priests mediated the knowledge, the presence, the forgiveness of God to people, to Israel, from Israel and God. They mediated that. And so when Peter comes along and Paul comes along and Timothy, and he talks about the priesthood of all believers, and he talks about there's only one mediator between God and man, they're speaking directly to this issue. So for a couple of seconds, I'd like to go back to the beginning of the scriptures where this first comes up in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. And this is the beginning of the story of the nation of Israel. And so in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 19, it says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. I want to pause for just a second. This phrase, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel. If you remember from Genesis, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. This is a very common Hebrew literary feature where when they repeat something, it's like putting a double exclamation point. Pay attention to this. He's repeating this. He's saying the same thing. Give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel. He just repeated himself. And this is what he says. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And here's the quote that Peter picks up later. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. God is wanting to tell the people that have come out of slavery, that have come to him, that they, collectively, all of them, are priests. Many of them didn't get that for a very long time. Many of us still don't get that. In Isaiah 61, much later, Isaiah the prophet is speaking to the nation, and he's speaking of a time. He says, you will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. And at the very end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation, at the very end of our Bible, he picks up in Revelations 1:6, John says, he has made us a kingdom of priests. And he goes on in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, speaking of Jesus, your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. I think it's pretty clear from Exodus all the way to Revelation with Isaiah and Peter in between that God wants to say something about all people who are called to him, all people that come out of slavery, all people that come out of the world and come to him to be called a priest. See, it wasn't God's original intention to establish a class of people who mediate the knowledge, the presence, and forgiveness of Christ. There isn't some special group of people who do that. Jesus is the one who mediates the forgiveness, the knowledge, and presence of God. We can come directly to the Father, but we still have this word, we still have this declaration of priests. In Ephesians, we talk about this a lot here, that Paul writes that God gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That there are roles that are played within the church, that we all play a different role in the church. He doesn't mention in that list priests because we're all priests, according to Peter and John and Moses in the book of Exodus. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, made a big deal about this. In Martin Luther, he argued that the word priest should become as common as the word Christian. He wrote, there are indeed priests whom we call ministers. They are chosen from among us and to do everything in our name. This is a priesthood which is nothing else than the ministry. So there are some people who play a specific roles within the body of Christ, within the local church, but they are something other than what he's talking about in Peter, when Peter is talking about priests. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul writing to a church in the city of Corinth, and he says, "So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter." These are three of the big leaders that are traveling around the world that day, and they're going and they're starting churches, and they're declaring what the teachings of Jesus are, and they're bringing new information to people. This is whether Paul, great Paul, or Apollos, or Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or future, belongs. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. I want to talk about this for a second. So what Paul says about himself and about Apollos, he says, look at us as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. They're teachers, they're apostles. They've been sent into new cities and new areas and new churches to declare what God is saying. And they're sent to reveal mysteries. Well, mysteries, that's another word that we maybe should define. Mysteries, according to Google, says something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Difficult or impossible to understand or explain. The secret or specialized practices or ritual peculiar to an occupation or a body of people. Before this past Wednesday, there was a mystery that my son was unable to wrap his brain around, and that was riding a bicycle. On Wednesday, we finally crossed that moment in time where I wasn't holding him, holding the seat or holding his shoulder, and he just took off down the street. Up until that time, I was pleading with him, trust me, you can do this. And he'd say, well, how do I do it? I'm like, I don't know, you just get it. I'll hold you until you figure it out. It's a mystery. But now that mystery is not a mystery anymore. Now every single day, instead of me saying, come on, Abel, we got to go practice the bicycle, every single day he's like, Dad, can we go on a bike ride? Dad, can we go on a bike ride? Dad, can we go on a bike ride? He wants to ride his bike. He'll never forget how to ride a bike. That alone is a mystery to me. But this idea of mystery, that we sometimes we think of mysteries in very mystical ways of looking at things, but really it's things that are hard to understand or things that are not known yet or skills that are specialized. And it reminds me of there's a proverb. Proverbs 25:2 said, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search them out." And how even in the scriptures there are things that are a mystery, but that doesn't mean that they're something that you have to go to a guru somewhere to explain. They mean you have to dive in and you have to look at it and you have to study it and you have to wrestle through it in order to wrap your brain around it. There's all kinds of things that are mysteries to me. I'm pretty good with my Mac. I'm with my computer. I'm pretty good with working with files and creating audios and videos. But there's a whole nother level. When I'm talking to Gabe Laramie and he starts speaking in a language so often that I don't know. I don't get it. We're talking about how to increase the volume on our videos that we create, and he's telling me to apply this. I don't even know the words that he uses. It's a mystery to me. But that doesn't mean I can't learn it. But it's a mystery to me. When I take my car to get fixed because there's a knock in the front end, he gives me words, and I know I could probably figure it out. Or well, let's use this one. In the kitchen, baking is a mystery to me. I get anxious when I look at a recipe card. Now, there's a few things that I can make. My grandfather taught me how to make waffles, and that's what's one of the few things that I can make from scratch, and I do it exactly the same way every time. And Julie says, just put a pinch in, just throw a little bit in. I'm like, no, I got to do it exactly the same because I get anxiety if you change up the recipe. There's mysteries to me. And so we do have people that have roles. We do have people that we call mechanics or professors or doctors that have uncovered and have specialized in an area. But what happens sometimes is we come to the church, we come to Christianity, we come to religion, and I would say that because of almost every area of our life, we assume that we have to learn so much in order to show somebody else. Christianity is not like that. Following Jesus is different than creating videos. Following Jesus is different than becoming a mechanic. Following Jesus is different than baking, than understanding the science of yeast. Following Jesus is simply following Jesus. There is no hierarchy in believers. When Jesus called people to himself, they followed. And they changed the world. There are no experts in the company of Jesus, just followers. People that said, I was blind, but now I see. And then when Paul says to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, there are no experts. And so this idea of priests, and yes, there are people who specialize. I went to school for an awful long time to study and look at the scriptures. You know, one of my key things in my life, one of the key passages that defines what I do for a living, what I do for a life, what I do for just who I am, is the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rises from the dead and he appears to a couple of apostles, a couple of his friends on the road, and he's traveling beside them and they don't know who he is at first. And the scripture says that Jesus, starting with the law and the prophets, referring to the whole of the Old Testament, that he explained to them how all of this was about what they just experienced in Jesus and in the crucifixion. That Jesus says that all the Old Testament points and explains him. And we see it through, we start to understand and unpack. And all of a sudden, the disciples' eyes were open and it all made sense. And so for me, as a theologian, as a Bible college student, as somebody who went to seminary, I'm like, that's my desire, is to look at the scriptures and see whatever Jesus was trying to show those disciples on the road to Emmaus that day. That's what I'm trying to uncover with my life. And so I've done that. I've gone to school and I've done that. But that doesn't mean that I have special access or privilege or ability to mediate between you and God. All it means is I'm following Jesus the best that I know how. That we are all supposed to be priests, as Moses and Isaiah and Peter and John agree. Eugene Peterson said it this way. Eugene Peterson is the guy that wrote the Message translation of the Bible. He wrote that he, speaking of Peter, meant that we are all priests, not for ourselves. This, when I read this 2 weeks ago, it really dropped something in me. We are not priests for ourselves, because I can go straight to God, but one for another. I need you, this is what Eugene Peterson said, I need you for my priest, and while we're at it, I'm available to you as your priest. I don't know how many times I've experienced this where I've gone out with somebody where I'm the pastor, and I go out to coffee, or we go for a walk, or I get on the phone, and they're coming, somebody's coming to me and asking advice about this or that, and through the conversation, I'm blessed by them as much as probably I feel more blessed by them than I think they are blessed by me. Because I am a priest to you in this sense. And you are a priest to me. One of the things that I learned from Dave Barnum, one of our former pastors here over the years, is that wherever we go, when I take momentum on a trip, whether we go to New York City or Africa or DC or any of the places that we go, that we want to be a blessing wherever we go. And so there's a guy, I was thinking about this morning, there's a guy in Washington, D.C., who we've used as a tour agent for the last, like, 13 years. I think I've known Larry for a long time. And maybe Larry and I are friends on Facebook, so he might see this. But when I go, we pay Larry a good amount of money to be our tour guide. And believe me, he is worth every single penny of that money. But at the same time, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, but for example with Larry, is I tell our students, or I tell my son when we're there with Larry or whoever is with me, that we want to bless Larry as much as he's blessing us. Now, I'm blessing him a lot. We give him a lot of money to be our tour guide. But at the same time, I'm praying for him. I'm learning about his family. I'm learning about who he is. I'm learning about what's going on in his life. And I've walked with Larry through a number of things. He's been my tour guide in D.C., but he's also my friend. And he's poured into me. He's a Catholic, a great Catholic brother. He's poured into me about faith. I've poured into him about my faith. And we've been a priest to one another. Eugene Peterson goes on. He says, the priesthood of all believers is not arrogant individualism, meaning I'm a priest. Arrogant individualism. It is a confession of mutuality, a willingness to guide one another in following in the way of Jesus, to assist and encourage. Let me read that again. It is a confession of mutuality, a willingness to guide one another in following in the way of Jesus, to assist and encourage. In this season that we're in, God, I hope this season ends soon. God, I hope the season ends soon. We are reminded how much we need each other. We are reminded through just a life that this is not what life is supposed to be like. God did not create us to practice social distance. God did not create us to be in our homes and not have people over for dinner. Now, I'm not knocking it right now. What I'm saying is it just reminds us this isn't how it's supposed to be. We need each other. We need each other. Life is better together. You know, we all desire to be self-sufficient. But if your goal is complete self-sufficiency, you're missing out. So what does this mean for us now? I'm talking about the priesthood of all believers. I'm talking about how we're all priests to one another. I'm talking about how we need each other. What does this mean for us right now in this season? I want to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where Christians for 2,000 years have looked to Acts chapter 2 for what the church should look like. This is the beginning of the church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, follow with me here. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them, and all the apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. When we look at this passage, and I've done this exercise with our Momentum Nights crew and with a number of people, we list off what are the elements that we see in this passage. What are the things, let's just knock them down, what are the things that we see in this passage? And we talk about how these things don't just happen in a big room full of 300 people. That they can happen between you and your friend, or you and your spouse, or you and your kid. They can happen as we gather in smaller groups of people in our homes. And they can happen as we gather in large groups of people in a building like the one that I'm in right now. One of the things that's listed here, did you notice the one thing that's explicitly listed twice? I only got three people in the room. Can anybody tell me what's explicitly listed twice? They eat together. I heard it over there. There's like one person there and one person there. The one thing that's listed twice, they shared a meal together. Twice that's mentioned. I want to share a meal with somebody soon. I'll come back to that in a second. As Greg said on Friday, President Trump announced that churches ought to be considered essential. And then Greg and I were texting back and forth after that, and we looked at the CDC because the press secretary made reference to a document that could be found online, and the CDC has provided guidelines for actually implementing that, what we should do, and there's things that need to be posted and markers on the floor and spreading things. There's all kinds of stuff, and we're working on implementing those. As we said, we're going to be talking about that this week, but here's the thing. We are not dependent on what is happening around us and to us to be the church and to be faithful to the scriptures. I don't need the government to tell me I can't meet together or to tell me I can meet together to still be the church and to be faithful to the scriptures. We don't need a building or 300 people in one space to be the church. We say that all the time. Because all followers of Jesus, as I'm talking about this morning, are priests to one another. And we can come to Jesus on our own. There's only one mediator between God and man, but we speak and encourage one another. And here's what we're dreaming about. We have an amazing facility here that is not getting used. And I can't wait till we return to it. We will return to it at some point. But what would it look like? What would it feel like if we met together in house churches? And we've had small groups, and over the years, there's been so many different names that we refer to a smaller group of people meeting outside of a Sunday morning. But what if we start thinking of these times when we gather together in smaller groups as what they are, and they are as house churches? And that, over the next several weeks, or the next several months, we're going to see a lot of change, hopefully, I'm predicting. We're going to see a lot of change over the next couple weeks and months. And it's going to become gradual in some ways, that we're not going to snap our fingers and all of a sudden never have to wear masks again. I wish I could snap my fingers and never have to wear a mask again. It just fogs up my glasses. But as we start gathering together in smaller groups of people, hopefully the next couple of weeks and months, as we start having backyard barbecues, as we start gathering together and going on hikes and going to the beach, what we're beginning to dream about is what would it look like for us all, the priesthood of believers, to all play a role in walking with each other, to have like 300 house churches that maybe start as a Zoom conference call for 30 minutes on a Monday night, that over the summer that we gather together, and as the restrictions lift, maybe we move from a 30-minute Zoom call to a backyard barbecue where we're sitting around a campfire and practicing social distance, whatever that looks like. Whatever it looks like is not the point. The point is we need each other. We need to walk with each other. We've said it for years. You can't do discipleship and conversation very well with 300 people sitting in chairs looking at somebody speaking. This doesn't reflect all that we see in the scriptures. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we look at the elements of what it means to be the church. One guy talking to the microphone and 300 people listening, that's teaching. That's there. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's not the only way to dedicate yourselves to the apostles' teaching, but there's so many other things that we want to practice more of, that as we are a priesthood of all believers, we're all priests and we're all able to encourage one another, to speak life to each other, to speak hope to each other, that we do that more and more together. We do that more and more with each other. And so we're going to be talking about this over the next couple of weeks, what we're dreaming about and thinking about. We're going to be making phone calls and putting some stuff out. We're talking about doing a sermon series throughout the summer. We can provide content for everybody to digest together, to talk about together. But I just want to drop this thought that, as I can just hear Don Curry saying in my ears, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We all have a part to play. We are all priests. I want to go back to 1 Peter 2, the passage that I base this on, the passage that I read at the beginning from the Message translation. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. You have a role to play, to be a priest, to your spouse, to be a priest to your children, to be a priest to your neighbor, to be a priest to your friend, and they to be that back to you. We don't need a mediator between God and man. We can come to God with boldness because the price of our sin has been paid. There's nothing that's blocking us from going to God. But sometimes I need a little encouragement. Yesterday, in preparing to speak today, and just dealing with the number of things happening in my life, I was discouraged. I wasn't able to focus, and I had a conversation with my friend Mark. He just helped me, just be encouraged, just to focus a little, just talk through some things, and just settle down. We need that from each other. So as we're wrapping up this morning, and we're going to be broadcasting this again tonight at 8 p.m., but as we're wrapping up, there is no mediator between God and man. You don't need an altar to respond to God. Wherever you're at right now, if you've stumbled across our feed, if you've stumbled across this and you're new to church or new to faith or you've known about God for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, to respond to God does not require an altar, does not require a staff person, a pastor. You can right now drop your knee before God and invite him into every corner of your life to follow him, to be a follower of Jesus, just like I am and just like so many of us are that are watching this. But you can also play the role of priest in the lives of those around you, to speak life, to speak truth, to encourage one another. So wherever you're at, as we hear these words, as we apply this thought from the scriptures, we apply this role to our lives and look at ways to do it together, to do it with one another. I just want to pray for you. God, we just thank you, God, that first of all, God, that you love us. God, that you gave all to make a relationship with us possible. And you don't require any special form or any special language or any special word to respond, but God, you just open the door of invitation to us and we can all respond to you in our own way, in our own time, wherever we are at, to respond to who you are and what you mean to us. God, to invite you into our lives, to become followers of you. And as we become followers of you, to speak that life to others, to encourage one another. God, I pray that everybody that hears this feels the awesome responsibility, the weight. It is a weight. It's not a heavy burden, it's a light burden, but the weight of responsibility of being a kingdom of priests, of being a church full of people who are able to speak what has happened to them, to be able to speak life to other people, to encourage, to say, I was once blind, but now I see. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. Let me encourage you as you're struggling in your marriage or as you're struggling with your kids or as you're struggling in your finances. Let's come alongside one another, encouraging one another, building each other up, speaking life to one another, finding hope together. I pray for every person to find hope in these words today, to find encouragement in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for tuning in. Gosh, I can't wait to give you a hug. We'll see you again soon. God bless.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.